We take as our subject tonight this fourth part of what I've called the anatomy of apostasy. We concentrate on the thoughts expressed in verses 23 and 24. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now in this great sermon of the prophet Jeremiah, he has been showing us what I've called the anatomy of apostasy. And it began when these people began to trust in their privileges and blessings. And you know, they really were great privileges and they really were great blessings. We should always look back on the past and remember what God has done for us. And we would certainly be ungrateful if we did not highly prize and cherish our heritage as Reformed Christians. We should remember the great things that God has done for us in the past. But oh, what a subtle danger it is to begin to trust in those very privileges and blessings. And that's what they were doing, you see. They thought, well, God has given us this temple. He inspired David to write the plan for it. And he allowed Solomon, the great king, to build it. And God put his name there. And back in the Old Testament, God said he would always have his name dwelling there. And they forgot that God had once put his name in Shiloh, and because of the disobedience of the people, he had removed it. So we must always beware of a spirit of triumphalism. We've got it. God has blessed us. We're okay. No danger that we would ever fall. That was the first thing. The second thing is that they had corrupted the worship of God. Little by little they had added to the things that God had commanded. If you go back to the law of Moses, you find that one of the things that is said over and over again is, don't add anything to what I tell you and don't take anything from it. And you know, that's the fundamental principle of the Protestant Reformation. It is the sole authority of Scripture. You can't justify it by the Bible. It doesn't belong in the house of God. You can't really show that it is commanded by God in the Holy Scriptures. Well, then it has no place in His divine worship. But they gradually, little by little, transformed the worship of God until you could scarcely recognize it as the same thing. As a matter of fact, they were actually incorporating in the worship of Jehovah many of the practices, even abominable practices, of the false Canaanite religion. And then finally, in the third place, we traced out briefly the horizontal results of this vertical defection from God. When your theology goes wrong, and when your zeal for the Lord's house and for His worship and for His truth, when that goes wrong, you can count on it, it's going to have horizontal repercussions and effects. And so there was a gradual and then a more and more rapid disintegration of the moral and ethical holiness of God's people in the Old Testament. And that's what the prophet has been showing us in this great sermon, you see. Well, now at this point, he turns to these people and he asks a great question. The question is this: who is the wise man that may understand this? It's like saying, the preacher saying, is there anybody here now that's wise enough that he really discerns this and really sees it as the truth of God? Well, he says, then answer me this question. Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a desert so that no one passes through it? You see, these people could look up north where the northern kingdom used to be, where 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel once flourished, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And now that was all desolate because the Assyrians had come under Sennacherib and carried away these people into captivity. And so the prophet can say, well, now why has that happened? Why do things like that happen? And we might say the same thing today. Why is it that all over the Western world today there are mounting problems of energy and pollution and all kinds of moral pollution and problems that are just more and more out of the grasp of men to solve them? Is this all just an accident? Can it be explained on naturalistic grounds? Can it be explained purely on the grounds that man's technology has somehow gone awry? Well, a wise man would have known the answer to that question because, you know, one of the things that Moses said before he died, he said, now, when you come into the land of Israel, I want you to come to a place where there's two mountains. One of them is called Mount Ebal and the other is called Mount Gerizim. And I want some of the people to go up on that one mountain and some on the other, and I want you to read these blessings and curses. So when they came into the land, that's what they did. And they read those blessings and curses, and they're written in the book of Deuteronomy, and they're very impressive. And it's very interesting how in those cursings and blessings, God ties right together what you might call spiritual and natural reality. And I'm just going to quote a little bit of it from chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy. Now it shall be, says the Lord, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you. You'll be blessed in the city, and you'll be blessed in the country. You'll be blessed in the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts. It'll be safe to walk through Jerusalem. You'll have good crops in the land of Judea. See what he's saying? And he goes on at great length to spell this out, and it's really amazing all the things that God says in that passage. And then he says, but it shall come about if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, then cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And you read those curses and those blessings, you see that the God of the sanctuary is the God of the countryside. The God who controls ecology. And the God who decides whether or not there's going to be a drought in the land. Cecil Harris, who used to be an office bearer in this congregation, was in the country just the other day, and he was talking to me on the telephone. You know, he's in the business of supplying chemicals to farmers all over Australasia, and he was saying, they're having one of the worst droughts they've ever had in parts of Australia. Is that accidental? Does that have nothing to do with the living God? And is it completely unrelated to the attitude of men toward the true and living God? Well, this is the question that the prophet Jeremiah asked the people. Is there any wise man here, he says? Anyone here that has wisdom? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through it? Well, evidently no one answered, because right away the answer is given by the Lord. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their own heart, and after the Baals as their father taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink, and I will scatter them among the nations. So God is saying, you see, they've forgotten the Bible. That's why they don't have any wisdom. And because they don't have any wisdom, they can't answer a simple question like that. Why are we having all of these problems? And the answer is, because God has a controversy with us. Now, you know, friends, if you don't believe that today in the 20th century, don't pretend that you're a Bible-believing Christian. Because the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything in the Bible puts to focus one simple idea. Almighty God is exactly the same today as the day He gave that law out in the wilderness of Sinai. There's no change in God whatsoever. So if there is famine in the land, you can depend on it, God sent it. Shall there be a disease or a calamity in the city, says the book of Proverbs, and I haven't sent it? Of course not. Because the God of the Bible is the God of providence, who works all things after the counsel of His will and has all things under His sovereign control. Now, in our modern context, there's a great deal of discussion about ecology. And on the one hand are the people who are saying, well, if we're going to maintain our standard of living, we've got to go ahead and exploit the resources. Shove these environmentalists out of the way. And on the other hand are these people saying, no, that's what's destroying us. We've got to stop it. And they get out and they march. Every time somebody plans a new power center, they get out and march. They want to stop it. And you know, neither one of them has the faintest notion that the real problem in the land is that people don't even think about Almighty God. It's not the presence and it is not the absence of technology or the use of it which really explains it. Do you know that they had problems like that back in the Old Testament? Before any machine was ever invented, before any oil well was ever dug, back in the Old Testament period they had famines, and they had floods, and they had attacks by locusts. They had all of the things that some modern men blame upon technology. No, the real reason is that the living God is still up there on the throne, and He is still angry with men. I'm not saying that the modern problems of ecology are not moral issues. I'm not saying it's okay for man just to go out and exploit nature. I'm saying that the problem is fundamentally religious. You see, if you don't come to see that all of life is religious and that all of life is one, you just aren't in tune with the Bible at all. Now, the sad thing is that in Jeremiah's day, there were very few people who had the wisdom to see this. If they put out newspapers in Jeremiah's day, you could read the newspaper every day and people would be moaning about the problems and not a soul would mention the real cause. And you could go down to the magazine stand, get your magazines, and you could read it from cover to cover and not a soul would mention the real cause of the fundamental problem in the land. That's why he says that. Is there anyone here with wisdom? Well, then answer this simple question. Why do we have all of these problems? Well, that's the first thing in this passage. The second thing is that because nobody, well, that is to say very few, have wisdom, what is there left to do but to call for the mourning women? Now, you know, in the Old Testament times, they had professional mourners. In our day and age, we try to suppress grief. You have a funeral, you try to keep from crying. And everything is designed to suppress grief, but it wasn't back in the biblical times, you know. They were realists about these things, and they encouraged grief. And not only encouraged it, but they would hire mourners. That would be usually women. I think they're a bit more emotional creatures than men. And they could turn on the tears a bit quicker, and because they could turn on the tears and get them flowing, then our eyes would begin to flow too. You know, if I see my wife cry, I start to cry. Are you like that? Well, I almost start to cry anyway. Well, that's what it says here. Call for the mourning women. Send for the wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. What he's saying, in other words, is all we can do now is mourn the calamity that's coming. There's nothing left. And what these women should do after they have got us all crying, they should teach their daughters to do it. Because that's all there is left. See, that's what he's saying in this passage. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor a dirge. Why? Because when this great Babylonian army comes sweeping down out of the north, it's going to be terrible. And nobody's going to escape. It's going to come right in the windows. In the Old Testament world, that was when you knew you were in a flood, you know. Somebody comes to your door, they knock, and you let them in if you want them in. You don't let them in if you don't want them in. But when there is a disaster, like a flood, we had one here a couple of 3 years ago, and we know about that, it comes in whether you want it or not. In our case, it came under the door, but in the ancient world, it came through the windows, and that's what he's saying here. It comes right through your windows. Death comes right in the windows, and every home's going to be visited by it, and everyone's going to share in it. It's going to be, in other words, a universal national disaster. When the Babylonians come and destroy the nation and carry the people away into captivity, nobody is going to escape. That's what he's saying. And so this portion between verses 17 and verse 22 in the Hebrew is kind of like a poem. It's like a dirge. It's kind of like that psalm that we sing, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down." That's very mournful and plaintive. It's a kind of funeral type thing that you sing when things are very, very sad. And that's what this is. It's a poem that comes out of the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah to express the great sadness. Because it is sad, you see. When people no longer understand what's happening to them and their nation. And that's the way it was in the days of Jeremiah. Now that's the second thing. The third thing is that there were some exceptions. Now we know there were some exceptions because Jeremiah himself was an exception. And later on in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to read about Baruch, his assistant. And there were others. There was young King Josiah. There were a few even in the days of Josiah. And in the time of the prophet Jeremiah, there were a few who did have wisdom. And now the prophet calls upon them. Perhaps there were that day by the temple a few, a very, very few. And he says, well, now look. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. And let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, to exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. Now, what he is saying there is that if you are aware of what is happening in the day in which you live, then you will realize that there is only one real riches. And I can't help but wonder if you young people realize that. If you did, you'd certainly take a most earnest attitude toward your catechism lessons. You'd say, you know, in all of New Zealand today, here is the greatest riches there is, that I can know the truth. That I can know the truth while all around me people are absolutely stumbling in the dark and in blindness. I can know the truth. And you'd be very zealous and very earnest to know it. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus one day said, "I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." It's the one time in the Bible when it says that Christ was, in a certain manner of speaking, laughing. Not the laughter of humor, but the laughter of holy joy bubbled up in his heart, and he said, "Oh, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." What was he talking about? He was talking about his disciples. Why was he talking about his disciples? Because down there in Jerusalem were rabbis with degrees as long as your arm, and they didn't understand one thing about what was happening in the world of that day. They didn't even know that the Messiah was right there. And there were learned people and people with a lot of money and a lot of prestige and power, and they didn't even know that the Son of God was there. And here was a handful of ordinary people like you, quite simple, ordinary people, and Almighty God opened their eyes, and they could see that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus Christ stopped, and he said, "Oh, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've revealed this to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed well-pleasing in your sight. And what a great and wonderful privilege it was for them to know the truth. They understood the times. They knew what was happening, that God was redeeming the world through the blood of his dear son, Jesus. Well, there was a few people like that back in Jeremiah's day, too. And the prophet says, well then, don't boast in anything that you've got, any wisdom of your own. One of the great German commentators put it like this: it is not reliance on one's own wisdom or strength or riches that brings well-being, but the knowledge of the Lord and his dealings in grace and justice. You know, to me, one of the great illustrations of this is the story of the destruction of Jerusalem. I keep saying to you, if you ever get the opportunity, get out old Josephus and read about it, because you need to read it. It's a great educational advantage to know about it. Well, now you go back to the gospel account, you read that Jesus Christ said Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Not one stone was going to be left standing there upon another stone. Hard to believe, you know. But Jesus said, you mark my words, this generation will not pass before all these things happen. And then he said to his disciples, now don't be misled. If you hear a rumor that the Christ is there or somewhere else, don't believe it. But if you see the armies compassing the walls of Jerusalem, then you know her desolation is near. And when that happens, if you're up on the rooftop, you just run right across the rooftop and go down the wall and get out of the city of Jerusalem. Don't even go down in the house to pick up your most valuable possession. You get out of there and you pray that it isn't in winter, because then it'll be harder. And you pray that it isn't at a time when you're pregnant, because then it'll be harder. But you get out of the city of Jerusalem. Well, you know, that would have taken faith to do that. Because if you go back and read that, you read that the city of Jerusalem had two very, very impressive walls. Two of the strongest walls ever built around the city. More formidable, I guess, than anything the Roman Empire had ever been up against before. And you know what they had in that city? They had food to feed 1 million people for at least 5 years. Tremendous stores of grain in the temple and other precincts of the city of Jerusalem. So people went in there. They knew that the Roman government was displeased with the Jewish nation, but they went in there and they were confident, especially the people that had money and the people that thought they had wisdom. And they went into the city of Jerusalem. They thought, oh, this is a safe place. And all those Christians had was the wisdom Christ gave them. That's all they had. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any calculating human wisdom that would make one bit of sense to the man in the street. Running out of the city of Jerusalem for safety? Man, that's where safety is. You're crazy. But they went. And the historians tell us they went over the wall, those Christians did, and they escaped, and they went down to Jericho, and they crossed the Jordan River, and they went up to a little town of Pella. No walls around Pella. And there they stayed. And these people were in the city of Jerusalem. You know what happened in Jerusalem? Well, God sent a spirit of discord, and the Jews began to divide into factions. And there was jealousy and suspicion. And they began to steal from one another. And they began to burn one another's storehouses of grain. And they began to kill one another. And it has been truly said that more Jews died at the hands of Jews than ever died at the hands of Titus. And so you see, all of that wealth that the rich man boasts of and all of that wisdom that the worldly man boasts of didn't do one bit of good. But the man that knew the Lord, he was all right. The man that understood and knew the Lord and knew that he was the Lord who exercises not only loving kindness, but also justice and righteousness on the earth, he was saved. And that's the way it's always going to be. Always has been, and always will be. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism is right when it says, my only comfort, not my bank account, not my degrees that I got at the university. My only comfort in life and death is that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that if I'm in His hands, I'm safe. And I know that if I'm close to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know whatever happens to the land, He'll take care of me. For He has said and promised in His Word, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Now you might find a book like the prophet Jeremiah a bit depressing. It's not a pleasant message in itself to know about the apostasy of the Church of God. But you know, the more you understand the Word of God in truth, the more it really gives you comfort. Someone told me today that these sermons on Romans and Jeremiah at the same time were a bit depressing. That could be. I can only tell you this, not to me. Because they helped me on Monday morning. I understand, I believe, the times in which I live. And that's a great help to me. Let me just cite one doctrine of the Christian faith, the doctrine of man's total depravity. Not a very pleasant doctrine when you think about the doctrine in and of itself. But I don't see how I could make any sense out of tomorrow's paper, the Evening Post, if I didn't believe that and understand it. And I don't see how I could ever read Time magazine and get anything out of it if I didn't have the light of that truth. I know what's wrong with man. I know why these things are happening. Because I know that God created man after His own image, and then man sinned and fell. And because man sinned and fell, he corrupted his nature, his whole nature, so that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That, to me, explains everything that is happening in this sorry world tonight. And I don't think anybody without that truth really does have a basis of comfort and joy and hope. But if you know the truth of God, and He's given you the wisdom, we'll be thankful. So I say to every one of you tonight, if God has given you His wisdom, let that be the one and only thing of which you boast, that you understand and know the Lord. It is all summed up so beautifully in Psalm 33, and I would like to close by quoting the words of Psalm 33 in the metrical version. Jehovah from His throne on high looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. And He that fashioned heart and mind looks ever down on all mankind, the works of men to know. Not human strength or mighty hosts, nor charging steeds or warlike boasts can save from overthrow. But God will save from death and shame all those who fear and trust His name, and they no want shall know. I hope that you are one of those spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, and that you will go on your way rejoicing because you have the one great gift that is needed today. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, gracious God, that You have shown us these things in Your Word. Please make every single one of Your children here tonight to be a thankful possessor of the wisdom that comes down from above. And grant that in that wisdom and understanding of You, they may be strong to run the race that is set before them, looking to Jesus and winning the crown of life, which fades not away. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.